2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. Father, do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word today. We ask that we may continue to grow, that we may understand these things, that we may manifest Jesus Christ in our lives at this time in history. And we do thank you again for your patience with us as we continue to seek you and grow. And ask that we may become more like Christ and separate ourselves from a culture, but yet be a witness to this culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you've got just some brief notes, and I think if we just cover chapter 10, verse 1 today and some things that surround that, we'll be in good shape. What we're going to see in this first verse, I know it sounds kind of weak, but Paul's going to start off saying something about Christ and Christ's character of being meek and gentle. But yet we know that, and when we describe these words, meek and gentle, is a lot of times where all the further people want to go with Jesus Christ. He's meek, he's gentle, he's merciful, he would never, never be judgmental. He accepts all. We're all equal at the base, at the foot of the cross, and all sins are the same. Everyone comes to Christ, and it's just going to be one great, glorious day when everyone's sins are washed away, if we even want to call them sins. Because Christ, who is a man, must understand what it's like to be a man, and there's no judgment from God. It's like, whoa. I mean, what book have you been reading? Well, we definitely don't want to read the Old Testament. This is a different God. This is the God of love and tolerance and peace. This is, it's like, and Paul, you can see this developing here. He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that's how Christ is. But remember, that same Christ cleared the temple and condemned false teachers. And there's no doubt about it. Historically, Christ says, he identifies himself and says, blessed are the meek. But then he does some very dramatic things in his ministry. I mean, you can't get away from this. In his ministry, he was clearing the temple a couple of times. He condemned false teachers in Matthew 23. We'll take a look at that. But throughout his ministry, he rebuked his disciples consistently told them, well, why don't you believe? What's your problem? You don't understand? He was teaching, but he was coming from a meek and gentle position, but he wasn't just tolerating everything. Okay. Now, that's in his ministry. In the Old Testament, we see a God who is, well, everyone would admit this, very judgmental. Even so judgmental, some people don't even want to read the New Testament or the Old Testament or admit it into the Christian faith because we're in a new era. So the Old Testament got a God who's not who is judgmental. Jesus in his ministry was very decisive and judgmental. And then we read into the eschatology, into the book of Revelation, and even Paul's references in 1 Thessalonians. When Jesus appears and destroys our enemies, it's like, that sounds like the God of the Old Testament. So you can't get away from this. Jesus is judgmental, and Jesus is righteous in the Old Testament, in his ministry, and in the future when he comes back. So there it is. But Paul's saying by the meekness and gentleness. And then he's going to switch the focus on Paul. It's a very important middle part of the verse there where he's going to say, I, Paul. And so he's comparing, he's got Christ's character, and now he says, I'm going to focus on Paul because Paul is imitating Christ, and Paul is the leader of the Corinthian church. There's going to be a very clear distinction that he's putting himself forward. And this is part of leadership, of knowing when and how to be meek and gentle. We'll talk about this. But at the same time, knowing your authority and your responsibility. If you've been a parent, you know this. I mean, you want to be meek and gentle with your children. You want to have fun with them and laugh with them. You want them to have the great time. And every time you're together, you want it to be just a very memorable Facebook moment. But yet at the same time, you do have to realize, I'm in charge here. The 3-year-old, I'm thinking about my grandson when I'm spending time with my grandson. I want him to be happy, I just can't become his servant and serve him all day because we'll both go to destruction. I mean, when he wants, more juice, you got 1,000 examples. It's like, no, Grandpa's going to make a decision here. I'll give you one glass of juice and then we're done. It's like, I want more. You're not going to have more. Let's go find something. You may have to distract them. You may have to do something. But you can't just keep giving them what they want. At some point, to save the child, to save the relationship, you've got to step up and be the authority. And it's not like, well, you hate me. You hear that sometimes. You just hate me. Tyler's never said that. And I don't know if any of my boys got that far of saying that. I don't think. But you hear it sometimes. It's not about hate. It's about you've got to have leadership. And Paul's not going to say, he's going to now focus on Paul. And the reason he's focusing on Paul is, well, he's so arrogant. It's all about Paul. No, it's really all about the Corinthians, just like a parent. I mean, how much easier is life without children? I mean, I don't know. I mean, we talk about it sometimes. Even today, our youngest son is 20, and our oldest son turns 32 today. Happy birthday. But now that they're in a sense all adults, we still look at each other and go, when do they ever grow up? I mean, they're all mature. I mean, they're three in the military. They're all very self-sufficient. But what we're referring to, especially poor Tony, when does our phone stop ringing with, I've got a problem? It's like, just go away. I want to have my own problems. You've grown up. Go. And just show us a picture on Facebook of how happy you are and stop calling. And again, it's not, I mean, I exaggerate, but yet that is a definite emotion that we experience, if you understand what I'm saying. So it's not about, I don't want to be like, you know, in charge all the time. I want you to grow up. And so it's really from the child time they're born until the time, I don't know when it ends. It's all about them. And so your love, your meekness, your gentleness is about them. Your discipline, your correction, your concern is what? About them. And so Christ is meek and gentle, but when he needs to, he's got to move into here. And same thing, Paul, he's going to say in the same attitude, just like Christ is meek and gentle, he says, I'm going to now talk to you. And he's going to say it's about Paul. But because Paul is the apostle, he's got to maintain the nature of Jesus Christ. But the nature of Jesus Christ as a leader is, I've got to take charge right here. I've got to make some corrections. Yes, I think some of them are just noticing there's a football roster on the back page. And so that just happened to come out in the cop. It's a basketball roster. Okay. So if you want a scouting report on Roosevelt, there it is. that's a misprinting. This is a misunderstanding. So Paul now, his whole point is going to be Christ was meek and gentle, but that is sometimes misunderstood because Christ was able to clear the temple and condemn the false teachers. Paul now is going to be a statement, is misunderstood. He's going to be called timid. But what Paul is aiming at, and you can see this where chapter 10, 11, and 12 are headed. I've got this blank right here. Well, Christ was meek and gentle, but he did do this. Well, if Paul is considered timid, is there also room here for the same kind of, stern judgment? And that's what chapter 10 through 12 are going to be. Is just like Christ was meek and gentle, but he did act this way. Paul, you make the false teacher saying, well, he's timid, he's a coward. You don't have to worry about it. Paul's saying, no. In the same attitude that Christ brought, I am going to be, you can call me timid, you can call me a coward, you can tell me I'm confused, you can tell me I make plans to go here and I change my plans, and I always back away. He says, I'm going to cross over here, and I'm about ready to enter into right here, the same thing. He's going to, in a sense, clear the temple and condemn the false teachers, right? It's about the Corinthians. He's helping them along, but it's like, I'm going to make a break right here because Paul is my responsibility to do the same thing Jesus did. I'm going to do some clearing and do some condemning, and that's what chapter 10 and 12 are about. So, if you don't mind, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm probably the only one that's not turned there. And you can see, right here, we end chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, kind of wrapping up this conversation about giving and sowing and reaping and Jesus Christ and all we have in Christ and how Christ gave us the example of giving and the production that comes from that. In chapter 10, he says, I'm going to read chapter 10, verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, there's that character, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that's the nature, the character of Christ. I appeal to you, I, Paul. So right there, that is in the Greek something like that. He's the subject of the sentence, but he goes out of his way and repeats it. I, Paul. Paul, me. So he says, like Christ was meek and gentle, now me. I, Paul. Get your eye. I am. And who is Paul? He's about ready to... I am the apostle. I am the leader. And like Christ was meek and gentle, I'm going to follow that character. Now, I, Paul, am in that position of not the Christ, but the leader. I'm the one who's got to be the parent here. And he's addressing all the way through this book. He's addressing them as as a parent. He's got that love. He calls about, he said, we love you, now come and follow our love. Give us back some response. And so he's talking to them in a sense like a parent. And so his focus is now Paul. And now here comes the false accusation. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face, with you, but bold went away. And that is there. You can see on your notes, so towards, oh, where is it at here, somewhere in here. Yeah, Chrysostom, which is one of the early church fathers, say 300-400 A.D. Chrysostom means his golden tongue. He's one of the great preachers in the Antioch area, in the, you know, the ancient Greek church. He even points out that at the end of verse 1, Paul is echoing the false slander and accusation coming from his critics in Corinth. So that's when Paul says, timid when away, or timid when face to face, but bold when away. It's like that is what the Corinthians are saying. And I'm going to try and build that a little bit with some examples. Is that they're saying that Paul, of course, when he's here, he's timid. He doesn't want to cause any trouble. He can't really manage it. But when he goes away, then he gets real loud and boastful in his letters. And Paul says, so like Christ is meek and gentle when he's here. But then when he goes away, then he's all bold. Oh, he's going to come back in glory. Yeah, but when he was here, he just, you know, he got crucified. I mean, almost like he sensed the same thing there. When he's here, he's meek and gentle. But yeah, when he's away, all this big talk about coming back in power and glory. When are we ever going to see this glory? Even this week, you can hear that even in the conversations in the media, in the culture. It's like, why bother with God? When is he actually going to do something? He's just, you know, meek, gentle. He doesn't really have any control. It's like, well, no. Just because he's not acting the way you want him to act right now, and there's a lot of things coming together, he is going to come back. He is going to come back in power and glory. And Paul, the same thing here. When timid away, timid in your presence, but bold went away. Now, he said, I'm going to bring that boldness to your camp in about 2 weeks. In fact, he's in Macedonia sending Titus with his letter, and Paul is coming right behind him. And basically, what he's telling him right here, is you get ready. You've seen me be timid. You've seen me be gentle. You've seen me be meek. You've seen me try and lead you along. And now that we've got some teaching, and there's still some people that want to be rebellious towards the apostolic authority, I'm going to show up and clean house. And so that's kind of what he's saying. He says, he quotes them. So when they say timid went away, well, he says, I'm going to bring the boldness right into your front door. Okay, let's look at the notes. And I just want to point out, like I just said, Chrysostom, very early, that's not a new idea. That is a quote. There's several quotes that Paul uses sarcastically that the Corinthians are saying that he brings over into his letters and uses it against them. That is probably one of them. We'll see a couple other ones coming up here. And that's been kind of a traditional interpretation over the last 1,700 years. At the top of the page, the bullet points, this is the final section of the book. We're wrapping this book up in chapter 10, 11, and 12, and into 13. This is worth noting. Some textual critics, people that want to nullify or say Paul didn't author this book, or Paul didn't write this, or John didn't write the Gospel of John, they want to divide this up and say these are just like someone just sewed some letters together. Chapter 10, 11, and 12, for example, are so drastically different than the rest of the book. They're not really the same book. This is another author. This is another letter that just got tacked on to the end of 2 Corinthians. And I don't know why you would think that unless you're trying to make it happen. For me, it all fits together. The first part of the book is about relationship between Paul and the Corinthians. Chapters 9 and 10, or 8 and 9, are about that giving, the Jerusalem gift that they're collecting. And now he's wrapping it up. And he's saying, I'm on my way, and I'm going to be bringing judgment this time. So I don't have any trouble. I just want you to know that some people will divide this right here and say it doesn't even fit. And they do that to many of the books, find breaks in them, but they're letters. Romans is another great example. Made a mistake there on chapter 10, verse 1, the very first word there, Pau. It should be, that's Paul. It's not a new character in the Bible. Paul is not exasperated, but appeals then as Christ would. And so some people would say, and as you read this, Paul is just at his wit's end. He's just I can't deal with these people anymore. And that's not necessarily the case. Just because you're raising your voice, just because you're angry, just because you're bringing things to a point of confrontation, doesn't mean you're exasperated any more than Jesus. I mean, unless you want to call Jesus exasperated at the end of his rope in all these situations here, where he's clearing the temple or condemning the false teachers. No, that is the next step in the process. We've done the teaching, we've laid the foundation, we've tried to restore the relationship, and now we're going to bring the judgment. So Paul is not exasperated. He's like, I don't know what else to do here. I know exactly what to do. I'm going to now call you out and bring the people forward that are in error. So he's not exasperated. And this appeal is not emotional, but finds its source in meekness and gentleness. And so right there, when you see this again, chapter 10, verse 1, let's look at those two words that are coming up here. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Paul begins this last section. He's clearly shifting gears. He just finished talking for two chapters about a collection of money. He's now shifting gears. But remember, this is not just a reiteration of the first part of the book. The first part of the book is a lot about, you know, their relationship as a church and as the apostolic leader. He's just talked about the offering. And now he's going to the close. He's going down to the final point. Now, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And he begins, I am now writing to you. You may have a hard time with what I'm about to say. It's just like, go back to being parenting. And again, I don't know if we ever said it just like this. We've said things similar to it. But it's like, you may not understand what I'm about to do or what I'm about to, why I'm saying what I'm saying. But bottom line, I care about you. I love you. And this is what is best for your future. And it's like, it doesn't sound like it. Sounds like you hate me. Sounds like you're mad at me. Sounds like all that. And so Paul is beginning this right here. He's about to say some things that are going to be very derogatory. He's going to say some things that are going to be very cutting. He's trying to separate, in a sense, the sheep from the goats. And so he begins by saying, as you see here, he says, I am speaking by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's saying, right, I am still in Christian character. I am still functioning with the fruit of the Spirit. I am still in step with Christ and His will for this church. It's like, well, you sound like you're awful angry. That doesn't. How many times have you? That doesn't sound like the attitude of Christ. Right. Your false Christ that you worship in the modern tolerant culture of America. Your Christ is, you know, well, whatever. I had about seven things in my mind pop off that I couldn't say. So I stopped. But I shouldn't say. But, you know, the pansy Jesus, who's like, just everybody's fine. And so he's saying, now, I'm about to say things, but I'm still in the character, the meekness and gentleness of Christ with where I'm going. Now, these words right here, let's look at the word meekness. You can see it's like the fourth bullet point down there, protes. It indicates the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself as patient submissiveness to offense and is free from malice and not seeking vengeance. So why would someone put up with an offense? Now, there's a place where you have to judge me on this, but there's a place to have had enough of being offended. There's a place where to step up and defend yourself. There's a place to draw the line and say, no, this is going nowhere. You're just going to roll right over me. But that can't be your first reaction, again, in a general sense. Your first reaction has to be willing to, if you're going to function with people, if you're going to function in a marriage, if you're going to function as a family, if you're going to function anywhere, you can't be ready to be offended. Galen can't be ready to be offended at everything, meaning there's going to be some offenses come. It's like, that wasn't a very nice thing to say. That was an offensive comment. It's like, and be willing to absorb some of those things. And that's what this means. Meekness indicates the humble, gentle attitude which expresses itself in patient submissiveness. Now, submissiveness can be in a rank of authority coming down, or it can be just in, like Paul says, talking to the churches, he says, be submissive, submit to one another, submit to one another. And that's kind of the idea of when you're working with a body of people, if you're in a family, if you're at work, to work together, you can't just walk in and just, I don't want anybody to offend me. I mean, this really kind of preaches to what's going on in the media today, also in our culture today. There's going to have to be a place where you are tolerant of offenses. I mean, that was a rude thing to say to me, but I'll absorb that because, you know, I can't get offended at everything. And we're working together as a group. We're going to make progress. And so this ideal of meekness is patient submissiveness to an offense, and is free from malice and not seeking revenge. So when someone does say something to you offensively, you're not, it goes back to love. Love does not keep record of wrong. It's like, you said something offensive to me, I'll act like it didn't hurt, but I'm going to get you back within the next few encounters we have. Now, again, imagine a marriage relationship, and we can think about ourselves, is that every time Tony says something a little bit off color, a little bit offensive, she maybe had a bad day at work. That'd be better if we did it the other way. I had a bad day at work, because she never has a bad day. And I get a little snippy. If I get a little snippy, and then she says, well, now I owe him one snippy response. And she's keeping record. I mean, how is that for a relationship? Every time I have a bad moment or I say something bad or I get impatient, then she says, well, I got a free one impatient card coming. And we just keep things even like that. At some point, to have a relationship with anybody, I've got to absorb some of offensive things she says. I mean, again, we're assuming that she's not out trying to destroy me and our relationship. And she's going to have to just kind of, and she does, I mean, constantly, just roll her eyes and say, that's what Galen's like. And just, again, there comes a point where you've got to draw a line and say, okay, that's what Galen's like, and I can't deal with that anymore. We've got to get some help or medication or something. But there comes a point where it's like she's, or the relationship, you just kind of roll with the punches is what we're saying. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He says by the same thing, the word meekness, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness means you're not easily offended and you're not keeping record and trying to say, okay, I'm going to get back and let you know what it felt like. So that's part of relationship. And Christ knows he's dealing with people. Christ can't respond to us. That's why you don't get hit with a bolt of lightning every time you do something wrong. You know, think what the world would look like if every time you did something wrong, God sent a bolt of lightning down and zapped you. I mean, it'd be desolate. There'd be nobody here. Because it's like, he's got to deal with us through meekness and gentleness. Because that's how a relationship grows. That's how a marriage grows. That's how you and your children grow. That's how you and any kind of group of people grow. You work together. Now, the next word, gentleness, which means fitting, suitable, reasonable, and fair, kind of helps identify meekness, because there's a place in a relationship that it's the appropriate response is just to let it go. Just let it go. And that would mean it's got to be at the fitting time, the suitable moment, in a reasonable way, in a fair way. But that also indicates there's going to come a time where it is no longer reasonable to put up with that kind of action. And I think that's where meekness and gentleness leaves and comes over to here. I know we're dealing with people, so we're going to put up with some offensive things. They're learning. They don't understand. It's just like putting up with a three-year-old, for example. There's some things a three-year-old, I'm thinking about my grandson, can do and say that I will put up with, because it's like he doesn't really understand. He's just imitating. He's responding. Then I would put up with a 30-year-old. And so we're growing. Meekness and gentleness. But that gentleness means it's got to be fitting. It's got to be appropriate, which means there's going to come a time where it's no longer appropriate to talk to me like that. It's no longer appropriate to treat me like that. We're now moving into this. And that's what Paul is saying. In meekness and the gentleness of Christ. That is not a blank check. Christ is meek and gentle. You can just walk all over him. He's tolerant of anything. No. When you're in a childlike situation and he's teaching you, he's going to put up with a lot because he's divinely meek. He's totally gentle and appropriate. He's the fair judge. He'll do what's right at the right time, which sometimes means gives you some room. But understand, this meekness, or this gentleness means in the appropriate sense. There's going to come a time where, no, you have crossed the line in removing into the clearinghouse. And Paul, I think, is saying that. Let's read this again and see if you can hear those words there. Because if you don't say, again, you've got to judge what I'm saying. But you've got to admit, this can't mean by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I'm just going to put up with anything you want. Because where he goes with this is not, I understand you're completely rebellious, you're not ever going to listen to me, but hey, I love you anyhow, just carry on with your church and everything will be fine in the end. It's like, no, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I'm going to be patient with you, but and it's going to be a fair application, but it's getting to a point where it is no longer reasonable. And just like Christ brought it to an end, I'm about to bring this to an end. I've been patient with you, and now you're lying about me. Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away, I'm about to bring that boldness right up into your front yard. It's like, well, what about this? Well, Christ brought it to their front yard and their temple courts. It's like he's meek and gentle. He's going to die on the cross for them, but he is also going to do this. So I think that does with this gentleness. There's that limit. There's that when it's fair and when it's right. Let's go, if you would, please, to, what do I want to look at? I just want to look at these verses so you can see them. Go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. This is when Jesus is called. Matthew 11, 29. And this is when you come to Christ, when people say, I need hope, I need an answer, I need to know that there's a God who loves me. There is. And you step into that realm, he is ready to meet you where you're at. You, like we've said before, you can come to Christ however you are. Everyone is welcomed at the cross. Come as you are. But understand, you are not going to be allowed to stay as you are. The ideal of Christ being meek and gentle is that the appropriate place, he's going to meet you at your level and say, okay, come to me and I will help deliver you from your problem, from your sin, and I will bring you into my image. Like, well, I just want to stay right here. I want you to come and stay with me, camp out with me. It's like, no, I'm not going to come stay with you. I'm going to come get you and deliver you. Well, I don't really want to be delivered. I just want to have the best life here and the best life there. It's like, not going to happen. Okay, here we go. Chapter 11 of Matthew. This is Jesus speaking. I'll begin in verse 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. So he's got quite a bit of authority. Jesus does. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Well, that's talking, and Paul's going to get into that later on. That's going to apply to chapter 10, 11, and 12, when Paul starts talking about understanding things and seeing things, and that it's Paul, let me say this, I've got several things I'm trying to pull together here. Paul is not got authority because he's a great man. He's going to point it out even in this chapter. He's pointing out in 1 Corinthians. He is weak. He is broken. He is confused many times. But he does have the truth that he is proclaiming. He says, you have seen me. And when he talks, and I'll go to this eventually in 1 Corinthians. He says, I came to you in fear and trembling. But he says, even in that condition of my human condition, I was unemployed. I just got chased out of Macedonia. I came alone into the city of Corinth, and all I had was the message. He says, so I was fearful and trembling as a man. He's a Jewish rabbi in Corinth, in a Greek culture, just having argued on Mars Hill. So, I mean, he's completely out of culture. He's completely out of his realm of operation. So he's like, how are these people going to respond? These are the pagans. He says, but I spoke to you and you experienced the power of God. Again, in our modern mind, we think power of God, miracles, signs and wonders, people, you know, being raised from the dead and stuff. That power was their transformation from being pagans to seeing and understanding Jesus Christ and being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the power, he said. Not that he talks about signs and wonders also, but his concept there was, I came to you in fear and trembling, but you experienced the power of the transforming power of the Word of God in your souls, and you are moved into the kingdom of God. He says, so I'm weak, but my message is cutting material. It's going to change your life. Now, over here, Paul's going to refer to that weakness here again later, but then still defend his ministry. He's going to make a clear distinction between his human weakness and the power of his message. And don't confuse the two. Paul is weak. He's just like we're all weak. But he's got this eternal message that you can't come against. So when he does say, well, Paul's defending himself, he's not never defending himself. He's saying, you better respect me because I'm presenting you with the eternal Word of God. You nullify this, there's nothing else. Then, you know, some people want to do this. Nullify the eternal Word, say, isn't that a great speaker? It's like, now you've got a problem. Now you're elevating some kind of stage presentation instead of, I should have you switched around. Here's the Word of God. And the human stage presentation appears. Like, isn't he a great speaker? It's like, did he say anything? Everybody loved it. Wait, but where was the truth? Well, this right here. This person's weak, but the word is true. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus saying the same thing here. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Now, he's a little different than Paul because he is the Word, and no one's willing to understand him. I am the truth. But the only one who really has their mind wrapped around who I am is the Father. And the only one who really understands the Father is the Son. So we're kind of alone here in the Trinity. But those the Father can choose to reveal himself and bring them along, that's going to be by the power of the Spirit we're eventually going to find out, can bring them to a greater understanding of God. And that's what Christianity is all about, of coming in through Christ and then growing in our understanding and our relationship with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So, with that being said, verse 28, so, come to me, because you're never going to get there on your own. You don't even understand who Jesus is. You don't even understand the Word of God. You don't understand eternity. You don't understand the Trinity. There's always, yes, I do, I can pass a theology test. It's like, these aren't just black and white answers. These are concepts. These are eternal truths that transform you into the image of God himself. So, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I've got written in my Bible, this is not a translation of it, but I wrote the word revelation. Again, that's just rest. What is rest? For me, that means revelation. Again, that's not a translation. That's my interpretation. What kind of rest will it give you? Understanding. It's like, now in this dark world, you can have faith. I understand this now. I have peace. Why? Because, not because I got peace out here, but I have an understanding. I have a revelation. I have an insight. He's revealed himself to me, so I've got rest. So that's what is this rest? Well, you're going to kick your feet up and watch a video. Well, that might be some manifestation of a blessing of God in some way. But I think this was talking about, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke up on you, and here it kind of supports what I was saying, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble. There's those words again. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Souls. We're not talking about the comforts of the modern world. We're not talking about, you know, some kind of a, you know, internet connection anywhere in the world. We're talking about your souls. You're going to receive some kind of confirmation, some kind of revelation. You're going to be drawn into this understanding of the Trinity. And as you look back at your world, it's like, okay, I can separate between the chaos of the world, which is burdening me, and my understanding of God's plan. So, and he says, take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Just continue to draw closer and closer to me, and you'll gain understanding. So, with that being said, Jesus identifies himself as, same words are being used there, meek and gentle. Come. And he's not judgmental. Because I know where you're at. I know you're dark. I know you're burdened. I know it's confusing. Okay. There's no judgment here. Just keep coming closer to me. But once you stop and start re-describing God, it's like, there's going to be condemnation eventually for those who don't follow this calling. So this is not like a blank check. The same guy who says, I am gentle and humble, is also going to say, when I appear in the sky, all the nations will mourn. When I appear, when I come back, everyone's going to be hiding. It's like, well, I thought you were meek and gentle. I was, except when you say no to me, I'm going to come back and smoke you. It's like, well, that don't sound very Christ-like. Right, because you haven't read the Bible. If you just read some Sunday school literature about God is love and everything's patient, kind, and doesn't want anybody to be upset, and you're working on a college campus somewhere, then it's like, then you've got some problems. But when you read the text of Scripture, yeah, it's pretty clear Jesus is coming back that way. Okay, next, please. Matthew 5:5. Just flip back a couple pages. Here's a list of all the Beatitudes, the Blesseds. And I'm just looking at chapter 5, verse 5. Very interesting, because here's that word, meek. If you can see on your notes, you want to refer meek, it's on your notes right there. Meekness means this, indicates the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself as patient submissiveness to an offense and is free from malice and not seeking revenge. In other words, you're going to be submissive. You've got some understanding of knowing what you're listening to. You're submissive and you're not trying to get your own way. You're submissive to a greater authority, a greater way, which would be us being submissive to God. We're teachable. We're learning. We're growing. We've taken Christ's yoke up on him, on ourselves, and we're learning and growing. And we're not trying to get vengeance on the world. We know part of the plan is we grow towards God. All the evil, all of his problems will be dealt with by the rightful judge, not us. So, here it is, right here. Chapter 5, verse 5. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are submissive and are not trying to get revenge, but they're simply submissive and growing in this. Another word that I've used to express this is the word teachable. Blessed are the teachable. that can learn and grow in their understanding, leave behind us, because guess what? They will inherit the earth. They are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. When the kingdom, that doesn't, again, how does this all play out? Now we're into eschatology. Inherit the earth. That's what everybody's trying to get right now. It's like, right, but you're going to have to go, just like Jesus did, you're going to have to go through God's plan. You're going to have to go through the kingdom. Remember Christ and Satan in the wilderness. Satan says, just bow to me and I'll give all of this to you. You can have the earth right now. Jesus says, no, it's going to be mine. But he didn't say, I'm paraphrasing Jesus. It's going to be Jesus, but he's going to have to do it God's way. He's going to have to submit to God's plan, which means the cross before the crown. Satan says, here, I'll just give you the crown right now. You can dominate the world right now. You just follow me. You can dominate the world. Jesus says, no. I'm going to submit to God's plan. I will die on the cross, and then I'll come back and I'll take the world, because the meek will inherit the earth. That goes for Jesus. It also goes for his followers. We're not trying to take the world today. We're trying to minister to the world. Today we are the servants. And this is so huge. I mean, this is one of those things that comes up into our discussion with politics and culture and all the things going on. And how, again, I'll try to say this without going off on a tangent, is we need to be part of our culture. We need to be citizens of our nation and understand that the responsibility we have of defending our nation, defending our borders, defending our families, but at the same time being merciful and kind and being just and fair. But we do need to separate ourselves also from the fact that we are members of the church and also members of this temporary pagan culture. As members of the church, we have a greater mission. Again, please understand me. I am not saying we should not defend our nation. My sons are in the military right now. I mean, I can tell you details, but they know more than I do. So I'm all in favor of defending our nation, of treating people fairly as citizens. But at the same time, we need to realize that we have a bigger responsibility, not neglecting our responsibility as citizens and temporal people, but we have a greater responsibility to a greater eternal kingdom. This kingdom's going to come and go. No matter how long we've been here, no matter how great it is, this someday, somehow, is going to disappear, and some other group of people, some other nationality, some other nation is going to come and take its place. I mean, look at Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. I mean, it's coming and going. But there is an eternal kingdom, and we are here not to build our kingdom today, but we are here to minister to those that happen to be transporting, moving through history at the same time we are. We are here as representatives of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we've got to continue to hold Jesus Christ forward. We need to understand who he is. And whatever happens, we need to be able to present Christ, Christian-like character and Christian truth to the people of our generation. And be careful, Christian-like character doesn't just mean meek and gentle. We just put up with anything. It means you, that's where you start. You're meek and gentle. Everyone's welcome. But there's also part of the message is, yeah, this guy who cleared the temple and condemned the false teachers, he is going to come back. If you reject the message of Jesus Christ, you're not rejecting me. Paul says, you're not rejecting Paul. He says, you can reject me. That's one issue. But when you start rejecting Paul's message from God, now you've got a problem. And we've got to make sure our conflicts, our confrontations are not person to person, but that people, when they reject us, say, they're rejecting Jesus Christ. We've presented them the truth, the hope. And when they say, we don't like you, they're not offended because of my personality. They're not offended because of my political position. They're being offended because they, or accepting me because of my commitment to Jesus Christ, my presentation of the truth. And that's going to go full circle. That's going to mean there's going to be Christians within the church who are going to be offended by the message of the Bible, because it's like, that's not the gospel we accepted. That's what Paul says too, that you've accepted a different gospel. This is the gospel. This is found here. Okay, I want to go to, let me just, please, if you would, go to Philippians chapter 4. This is one of Paul's epistles from prison. And he's got a problem in the Philippian church. It appears there are two women that are fighting. And there's several problems in all these churches because they're dealing with people. And the Philippian church, which is in Macedonia, north of Corinth, which is maybe where he's at right now writing this letter. He's in Macedonia writing the letter down to letter of 2 Corinthians down to Corinthians from Macedonia, which Philippi is in Macedonia. We're not sure what city he's in. I would assume Philippi would be a good guess. But chapter 4 of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 5. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 2. Here it is. He says, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, there it is. Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. So there's two women, and apparently they're in the church, and there's something. One's a Democrat and one's a Republican. One supports Trump and one supports Obama or something like that. I don't know. But he says, agree with each other in the Lord. I'm not even sure if that would be a possible scenario, but let's just use that as an illustration. I know you've got differences in your line of business. You've got differences in your favorite color to wear to church. You've got differences in who's your favorite praise and worship team leader, whatever. But please, in the Lord, can you come together in the Lord? Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Both of these were not newcomers of the faith, but had worked with Paul in ministry at some level, either in evangelism, in financial support, in leading a class, in going off and, you know, maybe suffering in persecution. Some of them have been in prison with him. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Now, Clement is going to be one of them the minute we've got a letter that he wrote in 96 A.D. This is we have a letter that Clement wrote, so, and he refers to this, whose names are in the book of life. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Right there, gentleness is that word right here. Your gentleness and meekness right here. At the appropriate time, the appropriate response, make sure you're being meek. You're teachable and working together. Not being offended by everything. Even within this context, we're talking about a group of mature believers right here. He says it's going to even be important as mature believers that you continue to be appropriately non-offended. You're working with humans, no matter how mature they are. Back off a little bit. And he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. In other words, he's with you. If you will submit to his gentleness, his meekness, he'll meet you where you're at and continue to help your church grow. But if you want to stop that and start arguing about color of the carpet or arguing about praise and worship team leaders or arguing about politics in the church environment, he says you're going to have trouble. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians, please. And I want to get down to this next part of the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. And read a couple examples here. Oh, I know what I also wanted to do. Chapter 10, verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. So we talked about the character of Christ, and Paul says, I'm using the same character. I, Paul, who am your leader, I'm appealing to you in meekness and gentleness, but there's been a misunderstanding. He says, you think I'm timid when I'm face to face with you, but when I'm bold across the Aegean Sea writing letters, oh, he's bold and confident, write angry letters. But when he gets here, he always melts down. He's telling him very clearly here, when I get there, I will be bold. Now, here is a couple. I want to go to Matthew 23 again and just shoot through this, and then I want to look at Paul's weaknesses here. Matthew 23, I've got three verses I want to look at, three sets of verses. And I know you know this is here, but it's worth looking at because, for me at least, I read this, studied this, taught this 30 years ago, and, you know, chapter 23. But as you spend more time growing in the Lord, as you spend more time in ministry or just dealing with people, dealing with yourself. I mean, sometimes when I talk about dealing with people, the people I'm talking about is me. You know, sometimes people disappoint me, but you know who disappoints me the most? It's me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not sure if you've ever been there, but it's like I have a certain expectation from people and I put up with a certain amount of treatment. And it's like sometimes people fail, or that's fine. But at the end of the day, you know who I'm most often offended by is it's like me. It's like, Galen, you could have done better. You could have. And so sometimes I'm disappointed in myself. So when I talk about people, there are people. Sometimes I'm thinking about individuals in my life. But a lot of times that term people, it's focusing on me. But anyway, as I deal with people through the years, this condemnation, the seven woes that Jesus brings, in his meekness and gentleness, he cleared the temple. But in his meekness and gentleness, he eventually got to that point where this gentleness, which was the right timing, the appropriate response, the fairness, it was now time to say, no, we're done. It's judgment time. And he's condemning the false teachers. And what's interesting here is Jesus is going in this, Matthew 23, is going to condemn the false teachers. And that is where chapter 10, 11, and 12 are coming. Paul is heading towards condemning the false teachers. It's like they've had enough opportunity. They've caused enough damage. Titus has been there. Timothy has been there. We've tried to bring the church out of the false teaching. And many people have come back and they're ready to move on as a church with the apostolic doctrine. But there are still some there that have got their heels dug in and want to take the power back their direction. And Paul's going to say, absolutely not. We're done. The gentleness, the timing, the appropriate response for humbleness or meekness, it's over. And that's what happened here with Jesus. This is Jesus pulling the plug on gentleness. It's like the appropriate time was right now. And here we have it right here. Oh, I'm going to begin at verse 8 and try and shoot through this very quickly. And I just want you to hear these seven woes and see if you can make some kind of connection to our time period, people, situations you know, or sometimes even yourself. It's like, how do I fit into this as far as being judged by God? Chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. Again, now see right here, now that's what do you mean? I call myself a teacher. I call myself a teacher of Christ's Word. Do you understand? That's my distinction. Because I call myself a Bible teacher. Right, a Bible teacher. It's like I'm not telling you, here's my philosophy, here's my theology. I've gone and I've explored the spiritual dimension, and here's my gospel. I'm still presenting, hopefully, if I'm a true teacher, this. So yeah, I'm a presenter, I'm a teacher. But I'm still teaching this. The great teacher has already presented it. The word is here. And I'm just trying to explain it. I'm not bringing you any new revelation. So understand how that all fits together. And so anyway, I just defended myself right there. Because I call myself a teacher. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Here we go. Verse 13, the first of the seven woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. In other words, the worst thing, they call themselves a teacher of God's way. And when people come to them and ask, how do we enter the kingdom of God? They begin to teach them, but they lead them the wrong way. And now these are teachers in the temple. These are teachers that are there presenting God's word. And it's like they're so confused that they actually are slamming the door. People say, we want to find God. And they slam the door shut and lead them off another way, satisfy their desires as far as being spiritually hungry. But no, he says, you've just misled them. So again, could I do that? I mean, I could be doing that myself. I think I'm presenting you the truth, but I could actually, people come and taking notes and studying the Bible, I could actually be like slamming the door shut, just getting you confused. Just like, you had an opportunity to find the truth, and I slammed it shut. Well, Jesus is condemning those false teachers. His meekness and gentleness has expired. Boom. He says, woe to you. Judgment is coming on you because you're doing more damage than good for the people of God. That's where Paul's going right here. He says, according to the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, Paul, I'm going to now talk about myself. I'm going to do the same thing. You say I'm timid, but bold went away. I'm bringing that right here. I'm going to now start slamming the door shut on these false teachers. Next one, number two. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are, or the proselyte, their convert. They travel over the Gentile countries, they get a proselyte and bring him back and train him in the Jewish traditions that they've got. It's like they're worse off than they were before. Hopefully, my teaching is not doing that. or any of us. Woe to you blind guides, again the teachers who don't know. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? In other words, they're not talking about the temple, the precinct of where God's presence is. They're talking about the physical value that is there. It's like, he says, what makes the physical value is there? Because the presence of God is there. If you got rid of the physical value, you'd still have the presence of God. He says, but you've got people getting all excited about how much gold is there, and it's all covered with gold. Isn't it beautiful? But he says, that gold is just distracting from the fact that the presence of God himself is there. You've got people blind guides. You've got to look at the wrong thing. Number four, verse 23. Woe to you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Because this doesn't sound very Christ-like at all. He's using very strong language. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. In other words, it's going to be easy to do some kind of a figure in your finances, and I'm a good godly man because I give a tenth of everything right here. It's like, yeah, nice, that's really cute. But have you been fair? Have you been just? Have you shown mercy? Have you been faithful to God? Have you been faithful to people? Have you kept your promises? Are you growing in the character of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm tithing. It's like, see, that's what's wrong with legalism. It's the easy way out. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to swear. I'm going to make sure I tithe. There, I'm a Christian. It's like, that. It's that easy? Just 10 steps? It's like 10 steps to being a good, mature Christian. Don't. It's like, there, I got it. Pat yourself on the back. You've missed the whole. Hey, are you more Christ-like? I do all these things. It's like you haven't developed. You're just in a religion. You're just in some kind. You might as well join a fitness club and do bench presses and running and training and work out physically. You're doing nothing here. You're just making up a list of rules. And this is what they're saying right here. You give a tenth of your spices, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Maturing and becoming Christ-like. Number five. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees and hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean. In other words, you give the outside appearance of being, look, a good Christian. You got the cross necklace, you got the proper haircut. Look at whatever. It's what's fun. Look at church history photographs or drawings and see what church leadership looked like and how they dressed at different time periods in history. They just follow. There's just this. It'd be a great study. Just have a time chart. If you're a good Christian leader through the last 2,000 years, this is what the kind of hat you'd wear. Sometimes it's pointed. Sometimes it's flat. Sometimes it's not there. Sometimes your hair is parted back this way. It's like all these hats. And if you didn't look like that, you weren't a good church leader. It's like, what were they like on the inside? Outside, they look, they got the correct collar on. They got the correct dress on. Jesus is saying right here, you clean the outside. Number 6, verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like the whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. And what's cool about that, if he's on the Temple Mount, we know that we can look right over the Eastern Wall and seen the tombs that are still there today. They're in ruins, to say. The tombs carved out of the bedrock themselves would be painted white, all beautiful looking. It's like, he says, that's what you look like. To me, he says, you're like a tomb. And number 7, woe to you, teach the law, you Pharisees. I'm in verse 29. You build tombs for the prophets. Now, this is a very revealing one. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous men. In other words, all the religious people say, oh, this was a great man. He wrote scripture. This was a great man. He followed the Lord. This is a great man. He says, you're honoring all these dead prophets that did the work of the Lord. But he says, you forget. It was your fathers who rejected them when they were in the midst of their ministry. See, that was a great man of God. Yeah, your great-great-grandfather helped stone him because he didn't follow your corrupt practices. So in other words, I'll read this to you. He says, you build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. He says, by that very word, you're saying, we are the descendants of those who killed the prophets that wrote the Old Testament. He says, no wonder you reject my teaching, because your fathers rejected the prophets who told you I was coming. Then he says a great line right here in verse 32. In context, in 30 AD, he then says, fill up. than the measure of the sin of your fathers, which basically means this. He says, fine. He says, your fathers, those men, Isaiah, Jeremiah, who wrote the Old Testament, that predicted the comings, that predicted to their generation what was going to happen, they killed them, they persecuted them, they rejected them. Now you say, oh no, we would have honored them. I would have been standing right there with Jeremiah. I would have defended Isaiah to his death because he's a man of God. He says, no. He says, they were prophesying about me. Now it's your turn. You fill up the cup. Bring it to its conclusion, which is what? They just wrote about Jesus. Jesus says, now I'm here. Now it's your turn. You think you would have supported Jeremiah? You think you would have supported Isaiah? Here I am. It's your turn. And what do they do to him? Nail him on a cross. He says, that's it. You're done. And judgment come full sweep. And now in 40 years, they're going to be wiped out because they've meekness and gentle. Jesus, meek and gentle. But he says, now time has come. I'm going to clear the temple. I'm going to condemn the false teachers. And I'm going to give you one more chance to respond. And you're not going to respond because you're going to just do the same thing you've been doing, just like your fathers did. And you will end up condemning me and killing me myself. And so that's it. Now, just I'm saying all that because Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, Paul, an apostle, now speaking to you, you say I'm timid when I'm with you. I'm fearful when I'm in your presence, but I'm bold when away. Well, he says, let's try it. I'm coming to your town in about a month, and I hope I'm not going to have to condemn, but I will. He says, these are the people I'm looking for, and he's ready to do the same thing. He's being meek and gentle, but what he's saying right here is this. He says, don't think I'm making a mistake. And what I'm about to say in chapter 10, 11, and 12, don't think I've crossed the line and I've become impatient or I'm exasperated or I'm no longer acting Christ-like. I'm exactly in line with Christ because Christ was meek and gentle and eventually brought condemnation. He says, I, Paul, now it's my turn. I'm the leader. I'm responsible. I'm being meek and gentle. I've been patient with you. I've sent Timothy. I've sent Titus. And now I've still got some false teachers in the church. And now he says, just like Christ, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, you say I'm bold in a way, I'm going to be bold in your face here in about a month. So that's kind of what he's saying. He said, there's nothing wrong here. I'm just going to bring it to your front door. I'll pray, and then you're dismissed. Chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may again understand it and make application to our own lives. We do ask that we'd respond to your meekness and your humbleness, that we would respond to your willingness to lead us and guide us, that we would forsake ourselves and pursue your truth. And Father, ask that we'd have a correct perspective. We also ask that we may share that insight, that wisdom, that revelation with others as you continue to draw us closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.